powered by solar power. You're probably living like the Amish today.
Yeah, it always shines on the other side of the clouds, that's for sure. Okay, let's have a prayer, and Todd, lead us in prayer, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day and the opportunity that we have to sit under the Word of God and to fellowship with one another, to edify one another, build each other up in the faith. And we pray, Father, that you would be with Pastor and our preachers and Sunday school teachers today as they open the Word of God. Give them the ability to explain the Word of God in a clear way, and may your Spirit work in our hearts today. May you be glorified in all that is done today, we pray in Christ's name.
Amen. Okay, so let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Missing all our buddies today. Man. Okay, every chapter in the Thessalonian epistles talks about what? What subject? Coming of Christ. Okay. You'd get an F if you didn't get the answer right. Okay. And what is the doctrine that is emphasized in these passages? What of the 10 major doctrines? What is it?
Eschatology.
Okay, you knew that, didn't you?
Sure.
Okay, eschatology. All right. All right. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 5. We'll turn there right away. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And this is kind of a cause to reflect on 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the world to come. Now, the 2 Thessalonians 3. Which says the patient waiting for Christ. This could be translated of the patience of Christ, or could be translated for the patience for Christ, speaking of his coming. Why do you think that King James translators chose to translate it for? Not in that case, no.
Christ isn't patiently waiting. We're patiently waiting.
Oh, Christ isn't patiently waiting? Yeah, we are. I think the answer is twofold. One is that all the other chapters in these two epistles talk about the coming of Christ. And that is the main subject at hand. And so, rather than And Thomas had a good point. We're the ones that need to be patient, not Christ. I think it's just another one of those. I would guess that you have a new ASV. It translates it the patience of Christ. You might not want to admit it that you have it with you, but it just goes to show you again where two things. One is context has a whole lot to do with translation. And I have found over the years that the King James translators hit at many, many times for wrong translation just because people want to make sure that they can translate better. But usually, when there's a difference, a viable difference, I have found that my experience, the King James translators are very wise in their translation. Yes?
I was going to say, if you want to know what the NIV says.
What does the NIV say?
It says, may the Lord direct your hearts and do God's love and Christ's perseverance.
And Christ's perseverance.
Christ's perseverance.
Okay. So it's translated with the idea of again. And again, it's missing the point of the main subject, which is the waiting for Christ. And which is, again, which we talked about, just taking out the emphasis, which is the coming of Christ. Okay? But I thought it'd be worth us just to look at that point. Okay? Notice the first couple verses here. We have activities associated with waiting for the coming of Christ. Verse 4, that we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things that we command you. And so the first activity is obedience. Why do you think he would have confidence in their obedience?
Assumption for believers that they're going to want to do what's right. And then here it says he has confidence in the Lord too, so the Lord is confirming that.
Okay. Both the confidence in what the Lord has given him and in the new birth. I think part of that confidence is a proven confidence is as they have received the word of God in affliction. In other words, they received the scriptures, they received the truth of Christ in the auspices or the realm of persecution, affliction. That's a pretty genuine birthplace. You know that? That's a pretty genuine birthplace. Okay? What I mean by that is a big problem they have in third world countries, especially like Kenya. They see a white missionary. What do they think? Money. They don't think of the truth. They don't think of sacrifice. They don't think of those kind of things. They think white skin, money. If you go to Asia, every time I was in Asia, one thing that always struck me was everybody wanted to be my friend. And it's not for the money's sake. They want to be my friend because they wanted me to be their contact in America so they could get a visa to come to America. Okay? A little bit different, but same thing. You know, American, okay, they're thinking, yeah. You know, and so you'd have really a tough time, especially in a casual way, you'd have a real tough time realizing if this person really wants to be your friend for the truth's sake, or if they want to be your friend so they can use your name for a visa application to come visit America. Okay? And same thing in Africa. The biggest problem they have is lack of being able to tell if people are genuine. And that's why, you know, Brother Simonson can be working with Happy Valley Baptist Church, and they have a good Kenyan pastor, but, you know, they might have 10 or 15 people. And, you know, you know, we get the idea, well, just put it this way, you know, in Kenya, there are lots of churches. There aren't just some, there are lots. And so there's a big difference between churches and the truth. People really aren't hungry for the truth. That's why it's difficult to have a good church in Kenya, because people aren't really hungry for the truth. They are. They would be glad to go to a church that so-called is talking about salvation, but has a lot of other stuff mixed in there. You know, you'd probably have a pretty tough time in most African churches figuring out. Trying to figure out if they're talking, if their church is mainly about Jesus Christ, or their church is mainly about all these tribal and maybe demonic influences. Because that's just the way it is. Okay? But, so there is confidence. For people who pay the price to obey God. People who pay a price. And when there isn't a price to pay, you cannot have confidence that they will obey when times are good. Put it that way. Okay. One of the main themes of this chapter is the idea of... disorderly brothers. Okay? Verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, there's a couple important words here we need to talk about. First of all, let's talk about this word, tradition. The word tradition is really the word delivered to you or given to you. Okay? The Thessalonians have both oral teaching and they have written teaching. Okay? Both of them are authoritative. Both of them were God's word. Paul came and preached the truth of God's word. All right? That made it binding. All right? And, of course, they already had 1 Thessalonians. That is a written record. They have the Old Testament, which is written record. But the word that incorporates both the written and the oral teaching that they have been given, which were the teaching of the apostle, is the word tradition. Now, it's different than the idea of tradition in our vocabulary. Tradition, and Catholic Church tradition, is spelled with capital letters. And what does that mean? In the Catholic Church, tradition is spelled with capital letters, and the Bible is spelled with small letters. Okay, in other words, in the Catholic Church, wherever the traditions of the church contradict the Scripture, the traditions are, in the Catholic realm, the correct interpretation of the Bible, even if it contradicts the Bible. Okay? That isn't how the word tradition is used here. It's simply the word to give over to, something that has been delivered to them. Okay? So, they have been delivered truth. It says, "Now we command you that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." The word for disorderly is kind of interesting word, and you can see that it is the word out. This is the first Sunday of the month, so our military people aren't here today. So, you know, they're all walking, you know, marching in rank, right? And one guy isn't. Is it pretty obvious? Yeah, pretty obvious. Okay. Now, the Bible gives us the word to translate that. Disorderly. All right? So, that's obvious. You know, if you are out marching out of rank, you know, well, there's a picture of disorder, isn't it? All right? Now, it's kind of an interesting word, isn't it? Because a lot of people would like to be known as an individualist, wouldn't they? Right? You know, that's kind of a pretty popular kind of thinking today, isn't it? I'm going to be my own man. And that means you're intelligent. Isn't that what that means? If you're your own man, you know, you're going to have your own thinking. Well, I mean, there's a positive and there's a negative, but in this case, it's not positive, is it? So, in this particular case, what was the command of the Apostle Paul? Okay. The command was to withdraw yourself. Now, I guess we got to emphasize the word command. When it comes to separation, most people, what do they think? When it comes to separation, what do most people think and what do most people practice?
It would be opposite or opinions. You don't practice either.
It's an option. Isn't that what most people think? Option? Dominique?
I've been told by quite a few that it's personal practice.
That's a nice way, a pious way to put it. Okay. So, maybe that's the issue of the hour. Is separation a command or a option? Or is it is it just, maybe we could say personal choice. Obviously, same word, but you know, when I was in different times I've been in Hungary, I'm in the habit of using two or three words that are synonyms, and for Americans, each one of those words just kind of, you know, give a little brighter, you know, a thought on something. But, you know, it doesn't work when you're a foreign country, because they translate every word synonym, they translate it with the same word all the time, you know. So it's like saying the same thing over and over, using the exact same word. But people say, oh, it's my choice. That's my choice. Probably that, in this case, the obvious is it's a command. It's a command. It's not a choice. It's not a preference. It's not an option. Okay, if Paul gives a command and they disobey the command, what is it? Sin. So, how many people believe not to practice separation is sin?
Just those that are practicing.
Pardon me?
Just those that are practicing it know that if you don't practice it, it's sin.
Okay. Only those who practice it know that it's if you don't do it, it's sin. Okay? So, again, there is the big issue today, and this really is the definition or the defining truth about what is new evangelicalism and what is fundamentalism. And the defining truth is what is modern Christianity versus Bible Christianity. Yes.
In this particular passage, talking about separation.
Yeah.
In this particular passage, it's not talking about separation from worldliness, is it? Because he's talking about the brethren that aren't working and various things and busybodies. So, in this particular passage, it's not necessarily referring to worldliness.
It's talking about, we're still talking about the general principle, dear, of separation. Whether, in this case, it has to do with a person who is not walking right with God, okay, but still is the issue of separation. How do people think about that? Okay, do people think that command to separate is a command? That's the question. Do people think of it as a command? Yes.
It does say every brother that walked in disorderly. So there's some specific examples here, the people that aren't working and so on, but that isn't all inclusive. It says every brother that walked in disorderly. So that would include all areas of disobedience, okay, it's not working, or whether it's any other areas where it's a...
Right. Yeah, that's right. Verse 6, it says, every brother, now later on gives a specific example. But it talked about every brother. And so that makes it a broad truth. Okay? Disobedience of brothers demands separation. Number one, this is a command. Number two, the reason is the principle of leaven. This is principle of leaven. Okay? So what happens to the person who doesn't separate? They will be influenced. Okay? That's just the issue. They will be influenced. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5, it says, your glorying is not good. What is that principle? Your glorying is not good. In that context. What is that verse? 1 Corinthians 5... I guess it's verse 5:6. Your glory is not good, knowing not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? What does man say? Man is saying, well, this is what he's saying. I'm being a little facetious here. But this is what he's saying. He's saying, you know, I'm a little bit more spiritual than you are. And I can handle this. I'm not like you. I'm not weak. I'm not the weaker brother here. I can handle this, no problem. That's what it's talking about. And Apostle Paul says, no. There's a spiritual law of life. And you violate that law, you will be bit by it. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? In this case, if they didn't separate, what would happen?
You get more and more what you tolerate.
Pardon me?
You get more and more what you tolerate.
You get more and more what you tolerate. What are they tolerating?
Non-separation.
Okay. All those things are true. We'll get to 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's think of the obvious, though. It says, for we hear there are, verse 11, there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are...
occupy people.
Occupy the protesters. Okay. Now, it's interesting that it says they're not working, but the word for busybody, Thomas is a scholar, but I think the word busybody is the word working. They're I think the word is energy around. You know what I'm talking about? Since they aren't working, they got a lot, they're using, they have a lot of energy to be about here and there and here and there and here and there. So what does it mean? What is a busybody? They have so much time, they can be busy about everybody's business, can't they? Right? You couldn't, a police force couldn't follow them. You couldn't have a police force big enough to follow them because they can be at everybody's house. Okay? So, and if somebody's busy about everybody's business, what's happening? Are they going over to so-and-so's house and helping them work? Huh?
Gossip.
Yeah. They're spreading gossip. They got something to say, and so, you know, they're today they got their, of course, the cell phone works pretty good. Yes.
The dog goes back to a person's selfish mode. It's all about me. That's what matters. And you see in the Old Testament, and that's part of a human makeup in their fallen state. That you even saw that with Israel, they did everything what was right in their own sight.
Mm-hmm.
So God, they had the laws of Moses, they had no excuse, but they did what they wanted to. And again, it's what I bring into captivity here unto Christ, or what I want, what my flesh wants to do. It's again, me and me.
Okay. Well, a person's all about them. They're pretty dangerous, right? Now, so we're kind of getting ahead of it, but the question number three, they are not to be treated as an enemy, but as a disobedient brother. They're not to be treated as an enemy, but as a disobedient brother. Okay, we already took B. It's a tradition. The word tradition has to be oral and written teaching. Okay? The tradition. What was the tradition? Verse 10. When we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Is there any example of that in the Old Testament? Yes.
Well, when Israel was supposed to help the poor, they would leave the fields to be gleaned. So they would come through the field. If you're poor, you could pick up the gleanings. But if you didn't want to pick up the gleanings, you wanted to stay at home, wait for the welfare person to come to your house, you wouldn't get anything. You actually had to go out and get the gleanings.
Okay. The Old Testament system was that the farmer didn't glean his fields, didn't glean the corners of the field, didn't harvest the corners, and they spilt anything on the field, they didn't pick it up. Okay? But the poor, what did they have to do? They had to go get it. And if they didn't go get it, then what happened? They starved. That's God's welfare system, right?
Same thing with the manna. They had to gather twice as much on the sixth day.
Okay, same principle of the manna.
If they didn't
gather twice as much on the sixth day, they were hungry for a day, weren't they? Okay. And of course the same thing every morning. You know? God didn't give them a check. They had to go out there and go pick it up. They had to work for their food. Yeah? So that is the American government has destroyed the black people and has destroyed the Native Americans. Both of those cultures of people has been completely destroyed, almost completely destroyed by our government. Now the third group that they're working on are the white people. And they're doing pretty good. When the economy was doing well, I talked to different people who were in businesses, and they would say, don't have a white person come. I don't even want a white person to come and apply for a job. If it was a company that was doing work, you know what I mean? Physical work. Why?
Lazy.
White kids are what?
Lazy.
They're lazy. They don't like to work. They want everything handed to them. You know, they want to make big bucks with minimal effort. Right? Okay? And so the welfare system, the social system, is ruining white kids. Okay? And you say, how can that be? Well, I gave you an example. If you go to accredited school, you don't dare have any money. Don't save any money, and don't work. Because if you do, every cent you earn will be less money you get in a Pell Grant. And if you saved any money, you won't get a Pell Grant. So the whole system is don't earn money, don't save money, don't work hard. And because you, if you do that, you won't get a Pell Grant. And so it works with, what should I say? And we're talking about the middle class people here. Middle class and lower class people. It says, don't save any money for college. Yes.
Doesn't this principle also go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 3, the curse? The Lord, you know, put a toil and sorrow.
Mm-hmm. Thorns in the ground.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We have to work for our food.
Yeah, by the way, how many days were you supposed to work?
6 days.
What country in Europe said their work week is 32 hours. France. I don't know about Greece. Probably they were in the same group. But Italy. And they're about ready to go bankrupt, aren't they? Why? Because socialism is really a system that's anti-God. Okay. Yes.
My thought was, as parents, teaching our children work ethic. Which is, you know, when I look at Lewis growing up in this church and being at work days and such, is a hard worker now. You know, and instead of parents handing their kids money and, you know, maybe feeling guilty because they have to work with them.
Yeah. Well, I'm a firm believer that parents ought to invent work. I don't think that's really a bad idea if you don't. If you live in the city, you know, order a pallet of bricks, and then have your kids move them from one place to another, and then from that place to another. You know, invent some kind of work, man. Yes. Yeah, exercise and futility. Yeah. but it is exercise, but it really is not in futility. I don't remember who it was. I think it was Hendricks wrote a book on the family, Howard Hendricks. And I remember there was one story. He went to visit this lady. And went to visit this lady and... the pastor was coming, and she was busy. You know, she was running around the house picking up all the toys. And she invited him in, and he says, "What you doing?" She says, "I'm picking up the toys." He said, "Are those yours?" So it starts young, doesn't it? It starts young, and obviously if a parent doesn't have enough sight, foresight, they will do for their children what they should be doing for themselves, and it will become a habit for the rest of their life. And, you know, of course, divorce is another problem, because now you kids of divorce, parents are vying for their love. And how do they do that?
Buying them things
or trying to make it as easy as possible for them to win their favor. And so then they have this guilt complex. Oh, I can't make my life for my child difficult because, you know, there's a competition here between them and my ex. And the person who makes the life the hardest, well, that'll drive the kids away. And so they make life easy, as though, you know, that's what they need to have. They need to have an easy life. Kids don't need an easy life. Kids need to work. Mrs. Bird?
I'll just say this about college. My father wouldn't pay a penny at my college. I paid all 6 years. So I took the same philosophy for my children, and they paid all 6 years of theirs. But you work harder because you're paying for it.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if your parents paid for it, we had roommates who didn't even study. I thought, I'm studying because it's coming out of my work ethic. So my children did the same. And they successfully paid it off within the end of the year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's possible. Yes?
Just one reason that the government, where they give all the Pell Grants and all seem to be credit colleges, the price for tuition keeps going up and up and up because of all the subsidies. That's one reason why it is so expensive and they have to have all these things. So the more they subsidize and help people pay for it, the more they figure, okay, well, we can increase the price now. We can build this X or whatever. So it actually drives the prices up by
mm-hmm.
subsidizing it.
And then you're more dependent on it.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see, where are we? On C, number two, the principle, if anyone does not work, they should not eat. Okay.
Number one,
the scripture, the apostles had scriptural or biblical authority. They had scriptural authority not to work. Okay, why? They should have been paid for what? Preaching, was that work?
Yes.
Yeah. And in fact, it was a higher order of work. But notice what he said. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So there's principle. Okay, if you know anything about black churches and black culture, in the black culture, what is the image of the pastor? He is the elite. I don't know what kind of cars they drive now. But when Cadillac was the car, a black preacher made sure he had a Cadillac, and if possible, the chrome was gold, not silver.
Still?
Huh?
With 20-inch wheels now.
20-inch wheel? Really? How do you know? California, huh? Okay, so that that produces an elite system, doesn't it? But that's not what the Apostle Paul did. He did the opposite. Why? Because he wanted to be what? An example. Verse 9, not because we have not power or the authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Okay? Now, apparently, there must have been a problem in Thessalonica along this line of this problem of laziness. Okay? So the Apostle Paul somehow detected that problem and detected the need for them not to use their apostolic authority, but to say, you know, we need to conduct ourselves in a manner that will not give these people an excuse. Okay? Now, one of the things that disturbed me when I was in Africa, and this was when I had a seminar with the pastors who are with the Bible Baptist Fellowship there in Africa. And Bible Baptist Fellowship in Africa, their policy is to pay preachers. And so they'll get somebody and they'll hire them. And that way they can have three or four or five churches, and they have all these pastors, and they all paid out of their own salary, and they pay them. And so they come back to America and say, oh man, we built 10 churches, you know, and here's 10 pastors, and everybody is just ripping and roaring and hooting and hollering, you know, but each one of these pastors is paid by the missionary. You know, and when the average person in Kenya doesn't have a job at all, and people who work get paid $1 a day, and you hire somebody for 50 bucks a month for full-time ministry or whatever, well, that's a pretty good job, isn't it? You know? And I was teaching this class of these pastors, and they had about five or six people in their church, and they were saying, boy, I just can't wait till I can be full-time. And I thought to myself, full-time for what? Full-time for what? They're going to keep themselves occupied with five people? You know, what they were saying was exactly that. Full time for what? So they can go golfing? You know, so they don't have to work? And there's a real problem there. There's a real problem. Okay? Let's see how we're going to do this. Okay? The solution. Well, B. Those who do not work have too much what? Time. Too much time. And become busybodies. You know, one of the worst things you can do in life, have too much time on your hands. That's the worst thing in life. If you're a college age, you shouldn't have any time. You shouldn't have any time. You know, you're too sinful to have time. The sin nature is too alive. The more time you have on your hand, the more time you have for temptation. You know, if you have time on your hand, it's because you choose that. That's what you choose. You know, and if you are thinking of the American dream that life is all about sitting around doing nothing, I mean, that's not life. You know, being entertained. Almost getting the meddling here, but you know, that's what the problem with entertainment is. Entertainment is the world's substitute for the joy of the Lord. And Christian young people today, I'd say as a whole, Christian young people, they have to be entertained. Whether it's sports, whether it's Christian videos, whether it's movies. I mean, they have this demand for entertainment. And that's not good. That's not good. That's bad spirituality. We need to fill our time up with positive things, and it's a choice. Okay? And if you don't have anything to do, we'll figure out something for you to do. Okay, what's the solution? It says here, I'm trying to figure out which verse I was. Okay. The verse is, where? Why can't I find it? With quietness. Where's that verse? Okay, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. Why? What does it mean, quietness? Means no talking. You know, once in a while, you have a job at the nursery and the boss isn't over the job. And sometimes he is. But the more guys you have on the job, the more they want to what? Sometimes talk. And you know what? If you're talking, then most of the time you aren't what?
Working.
Ever find that problem at camp, Scott? Huh?
Yeah.
I can imagine. Pardon me? A no cell phone rule. Well, that's the modern one. But before that, you could just have two guys together and they can enjoy the job, can't they? They can talk about everything and...
Depends on the two guys.
Depends on the two guys, huh? Yeah.
Or
girls, huh? Okay. You don't talk much, do you?
No, not me.
Okay. I won't. Maybe the girls are more pious and not getting things done. Okay? Okay.
Well, yes, girls can do two things at once, but I know how many times in the kitchen it's much easier just to kind of stand around and talk and not help. So it's not exactly the way it always is.
I'm sorry, Pastor.
If you're washing dishes,
we have an argument which is the more spiritual. Okay. The solution, they should work without talk. Hey, you know what? The Bible said it. Then it says they should eat their own bread. They should supply their own needs. So there's a great principle. Okay, so... how would we apply that? We could apply, time's up. You don't want me to apply it, do you? So you're a young adult and you're living at home. If you aren't paying rent, guess what? You ought to be working. Washing dishes, cleaning house, making the food. You should be doing your share or more. Right? Should be doing your share or more. There should be a rule in every house is that when one person is working, everybody should be working. That should be the general rule. What do you think, Mr. Pye?
I always tell my son, even girls, to don't ever stand around and watch somebody work.
Yeah.
Men don't want to.
You know, this is a generalization, but sometimes this is an observation. When people come to our house and they're from a large family, typically they just pitch in and participate in whatever it is. But if people are from a small family, typically they don't know what to do because they're not used to having to pitch in. Now, it's not always true, but that's a little bit of the way life is. Okay, time's up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the importance of the Word of God and these principles and the importance of not getting caught up in the social downgrade of American society. And Lord, we know it's a problem of the sinful nature, and pray that you'd direct our hearts, Lord, into the patient waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.